letter written by Paul to the church at Philippi. Does anyone know how the church at Philippi started? Started with two people. Anyone know either of them? Don't worry if you don't. It's fine. No? Sorry? No, it wasn't. No, they went to the church, but it wasn't them that started it. It started with a lady called Lydia, seller of purple. Yeah? Yeah, very well-off lady. When I read about it in my commentary, it said that she was middle to upper class. She would have had a lot of money. And there was a strange thing about her being part of starting the church as well. There weren't that many women that were involved in leadership of the church at this time, and maybe not now either, but she was. And she was picked by Paul to be a leader at this church. And there was another person that was chosen as well who started the church, and that was a jailer. A jailer at the Philippian jail that had heard of Paul when he was in the jail. And he was chosen as well to be a leader of the church. And he definitely wasn't middle upper class. He was lower class. Definitely. He was the bottom of the bottom. And yet God used both those people to build up this church. And that's the church that Paul's writing to. And the heading in NIV, which is a sermon in itself, the heading is four words and it says, "Do everything without grumbling." There's a message for you. If you don't take anything else away, do everything without grumbling. Remember that, Don, this afternoon when you're watching England? Do everything without grumbling. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour in vain." There's lots of doing things here, isn't there? There's lots of, you're not there yet, but you need to do a bit more. Work out your salvation so that you may become blameless and pure. All these things are things that we're moving towards. And if you think of the way that Paul writes in other letters about running races and the like, there's a finish line and we're trying to get to it. And we might not actually make it to the finish line, but we'll be straining as we get there to do the very best that we can for God. So the Apostle Paul is speaking to believers in Philippi. And he's offering prayers for them. He tells them to be confident that what the Lord has begun to do in their lives, he will do to completion. He tells them that all the problems and trials that Paul has seen in his life have been a help to the gospel and have made him the man of God that he is today. Think about your lives. Has anyone in this room had a really easy life with no problems whatsoever? Not even little ones, nothing. It's been absolutely an absolute doddle from the day you were born till now. Put your hands up. I know. It can be tough, can't it? And Paul recognises that, but he also recognises that those tough times are the times that we grow with God. They're the times that we depend on him and need him more than the other times when things are going slightly better. In our text this morning, he tells us as believers that we can shine like stars to those who are around us. If I'm honest, I don't always feel like a star myself. There are days when I don't think I do shine particularly, because I'm a bit fed up or a bit down or something happens and it takes the tarnish away and it takes that shine away. And really, it shouldn't, but it does. I don't always feel like I'm at the top of my game. But Paul offers us direction. He tells them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. Salvation is something we have to work out. We're going to visit that in a minute. It's a strange phrase, work out. It reminds me of school, actually, when you did your workings out in the margin. And they marked your answer, but they also marked your workings out. And if they weren't right, then the answer didn't really matter. And there's a comparison there. There's a parallel to be made between this verse and what we used to be told at school. For it is God who works in us to will and act according to his good purpose. That should be encouragement to us this morning. When you don't feel like a star, when you're not at the top of your game, God is there to work it out with you. Things don't always go the way that we think and we would want them to go. I like golf. I might not have mentioned this before to you. I know it's a new thing that I'm just introducing, but I do quite like golf, and I like the story of when golf was introduced to America. I don't know if you've heard this story. It's quite interesting. And one of the immortal moments of golf was when a Scotsman came to demonstrate the new game of golf to the US President Ulysses Grant. He placed a ball on the tee and he took his club and he made a mighty swing at the ball to impress the President of America. And turf went everywhere, bits of grass, bits of soil, everywhere. And the ball remained on the tee, exactly where it was, not been touched. Reminds me of me and you, Paul, a bit. Yeah. So he did it again to impress the President. And the same happened again. Six times he did it. Six times he made a mighty swing. And if you know anything about golf, the harder you try and hit the ball, the less likely you are to do it properly. There's a lesson there as well. The President had waited patiently through six tries and then quietly said to the Scotsman, "Well, there seems to be a fair amount of exercise in the game, but I don't see the purpose of having the ball." Sometimes the only exercise that we get as Christians is jumping to conclusions, running down our friends, sidestepping our responsibility, pushing our luck with God. Can we be stars that shine? Can we make a difference? Do everything, do all things without complaining. Work out your salvation. We know that salvation is a gift of God. Paul says that to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. He tells the church at Ephesus that they cannot earn it. So why does he then say in Philippians that we need to work it out? It doesn't make sense, does it? On the face of it, it doesn't really make sense. There's a Greek word, Paul. I hope I get it right. Katagazamai. No? Work out is what it means. What it actually means, the original Greek word, means don't go halfway. Work out means finish off what you started. And if you think about your sums at school, that makes sense there as well. Because they want to see not just how you got to the result, but how you worked out how you were going to get there, in that margin that you remember at the side. And that's what we're doing. We're going the full way with God. We're not going part of the way. Paul is saying to the church, go the whole way. Give everything. Give everything to God. No Christian should be satisfied with anything less than the full benefit of the gospel. St. Augustine said, our hearts are restless until they rest in him. It's not the fear and trembling that drives us away from God. It's the fear and trembling that should drive us towards God. And at this point, I want to mention last week's service. I don't know what you thought of last week's service. I don't even want to know. That's down to you and God and the message that you heard. Fear and trembling should drive us towards God. And I'm going to listen to that message again, because when I first heard it, it really made me think, well, actually, is there some truth in there for me? And I think there is, which is why I want to listen to it again and see where it is. Because I think that last week, that fear and trembling should be driving us towards God rather than away from God. And I think there was something in that message that we could all take. There's some things maybe not to take, but there's certainly things that we can take. Warren Wiersbe said, God works in us before he works through us. You don't go witnessing, you are a witness. And I quite like that phrase, because I've never, might just be me, but I've never liked these courses where you go on them and they teach you how to be a disciple, or how to evangelize, or how to spread the gospel. And I can see the value in them sometimes, but it always seems a bit false. Surely that should be something that we're working out with God. Do everything without complaining. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation. Are we living in a crooked and depraved generation? That's the quickest answer so far. We are. I suspect we could have said that. We'd have said that 100 years ago, 200 years ago, 300. If you think back through the ages, I don't think there's a generation that would have gone, well, no, actually, we're perfect. Maybe the Victorians would have said, well, actually, they weren't, but maybe they would have said it, because I think they thought they were. The root cause of complaining is rebellion and disobedience, rebelling against the laws of God. And that's what we've done down the ages. That's what we did in the Old Testament, and that's what generations did in the New Testament, and that's what we're still doing today. Mm-hmm. Spirit of rebellion against God. We do it ourselves in minor ways. We try and get away with little things that we don't quite think will matter. We'll get away with it. God won't notice it. We'll be all right. It's not that big a thing. It's been said that on the seventh day, God rested, and on the eighth day, he started to answer complaints. Complaining is contagious. Complaining is contagious. And if we do it as Christians, it's going to catch on to our Christian friends and our non-Christian friends. First, it'll be murmuring in the tent, moaning in the congregation. Then it'll be an outcry throughout Failsworth. It's contagious. There was an evangelist, and he was called Bailey Smith, and he had a man in his congregation that never, ever had a positive thing to say. Now, I can't look at anyone today, because I don't think there's anyone in our congregation that never has a positive thing to say. Anyway, he was in a church meeting, and he called on this man to pray. But this is what he said. He said, Brother so-and-so, would you please stand and lead us in a word of discouragement? And it made a difference to that man, because it made him realise that, yes, that's what he was. He was discouraging. We have the power to be a difference maker, light in a dark world. And we need to hold on to the word of life. Shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come, all this from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation between others and Christ. We hold the word of life. Now, that should be a bit scary. We hold the word of life. As we go out to work tomorrow, as we go out to Tesco or whatever it is, we hold the word of life. We hold the power to tell people about Jesus Christ. And I'm sure you've heard this story before, but it's worth retelling. It's about D.L. Moody when he was in Chicago. And he was preaching the gospel to a crowded hall in Chicago. And he closed his message by encouraging the attenders to go home, consider the claims of the gospel, consider turning to Christ, and come back the week after so they could come back with a decision that they'd made. That was the night that Chicago heard the ringing of the fire bells and the clatter of horse-drawn water wagons being hurried through the streets as the fires spread and spread and spread. The story says that Mrs. O'Leary's cow had kicked a lantern over, and the great Chicago fire swept the city. Hundreds of lives were lost. Some of those lives that were lost were people that had been at D.L. Moody's meeting. D.L. Moody could never live with that the rest of his life. He'd made the decision to give people another week to think about the gospel. And he was really upset that he didn't say to people, you need to decide now. You need to decide today. Because there might not be a tomorrow. Each day we have a choice of whether we'll be a light for God or a hindrance for God. Matthew 5:14-16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. So let's take that message to a damaged and dying world that desperately needs to see it. Don't be afraid of being a light for God. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Shine for God this coming week. Amen. Amen.